A couple of things before we get started. I'll introduce myself in a second. For you, the faithful who did not go to the Church of the Jersey Shore over Labor Day weekend, we commend and bless you. God loves you more than anybody at the Jersey Shore this weekend. Can I get an amen? Thank you. We want you to know God's love for you this morning. Secondly, if you came to hear Scott or Shauna, you're just as disappointed as I am. I would rather hear them than hear myself, but I have the true privilege and honor of preaching this morning. This is a special day. My name is Brad Jackson, and a long time ago, it feels like, I had the chance of starting this little church called Jericho Valley that is now The Well. And it is a huge privilege to be here, not because just that, but it's a huge privilege because this morning, as a community, The Well is commissioning Shauna. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But my message will be a mix of exhortation from God's word to you, but also something very personal with Shauna, because Shauna and I are actually family as well. She is my cousin, and so I have known her for a long time. I mean, it goes, we've been sharing stories the last couple days of, they used to live in this little town called Hygiene, Colorado, and it's as small as it sounds. And so it's been good reminiscing back, thinking about that. But probably before we jump in the word, one of the things that has been on my mind and heart is just thinking about this church. And churches go through seasons. There's always transition and change. And by the way, I love that the kids are in here making noise. If you're a parent, keep it going. It reminds us of the faith we need to have. Amen? And so we, he is staring me down though. It does make me a little nervous. But as I've been thinking about The Well and all that's going on, there's words that come to my mind. It's words of a new season and excitement and hope. And if you're a guest or new, this is an amazing place to be. It's an amazing place to bring friends to. It's an amazing place to hear the gospel, the good news that there is a loving God who came in human form to redeem and give us hope. And so that is what we gather around this morning. And it's intriguing, the whole idea of what's happening this morning with Shauna and what it's about, this commissioning, which if you've heard the word ordination, there's some similarities there. But what you are doing as a community and what we are doing together is we are affirming. We're affirming that Shauna is called by God. We're affirming that she's gifted. And we are saying we want to mutually submit with Shauna to what God is calling her to do in this community. And when we do that, often when we do that, I've been to many a ordination and commissioning service. Often when we do that, we talk about how they are gifted and their leadership and their skill set and their influence and all these things that on some level feel external, that they do, right? That they are acting upon. And I would argue the most important thing about why we're commissioning Shauna, and I would argue the most important thing about who we are as people who come into this space this morning, is who we are. What type of people, really, from the inside out, what type of people are we? And I think you affirm Shauna because she is consistently the type of person that the good news is coming out of. And that's the message that we want to talk this morning. So we're going to do a little bit of a different thing, but I've the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5 has always been one of my favorite texts. And at our church, I used to live here, married a Minnesota girl. No one ever told me, you marry a girl from Minnesota, you end up in Minnesota. And it's as bad as it sounds. The winters are cold. It's a great place to raise a family. But this summer at our church, we're in a college town about an hour south of the Twin Cities in Minnesota. We've been walking through the Fruit of the Spirit list. And it has been one of the neatest things for me. It's more of a topical series, which is not normally what I do, but it's been a really cool series. So we've been in this book of Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul is talking essentially to two groups of people who have come to faith in Christ, who are naming Jesus as their forgiver and leader of their life. One is the group of people coming from the pagan culture. And the essential message that they're coming from was, I can be happy by simply doing what I want, and it'll bring me fulfillment. And what they found is it didn't work. Then you have this other group that Paul is talking to, and this is simplifying a little bit, but the other group that Paul is talking to is those coming from a Jewish background. And for many of them, it was all about the law. So you see a lot of talk in Galatians about the law, that somehow if I obey the law well enough, God will be happy with me. And we all know that was never the intent of the law. It's not the purpose of the law, and the law could not do it. So Paul is bringing them again and again and again to what they're supposed to be about. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to have slides behind me. I didn't get them up, but we will be hitting a lot of different passages. Let me give you a little more background before we jump into the list. And we're just going to look at two as I think about Shauna and who she is, and I think what that could call out of all of us. But the book of Galatians starts with this, Galatians 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. And it's there is some nuanced language there of what you are doing, which you're saying, Shauna's called not by us, first of all, but by God, first of all. But by Jesus Christ himself, by God our Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. The core of the message, that we are somehow messed up, broken, sinful, and God in human form comes down to bring hope and redemption. Amen? And that becomes, for Paul, the center point of this whole book, that's the thing in you. When that happens, God comes to dwell in you. It's the language that we just sang. That's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God that is in us. So then we turn to chapter 3, and I think this is such an important passage for this morning. But chapter 3, verse 28, and Paul is all about, so here's the good news. Here's what God has done in you. But if God's done that in you, it starts to play out with us as a community. It has to be relational. It's not just this way. That the love of God that is in us begins to change the way that I live in the context of community. And Paul says this, and this sums it up in a beautiful way. Verse 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer these dividing walls. One's more important than the other. No longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we all are all one in Christ. That now, there's no longer the barriers that used to divide us among these sort of human conditions, that in Christ, in what Jesus has done in us, that faith in Christ, those walls are broken down, and it becomes how God has gifted and wired us to serve the one another in the context of community. Then we come to chapter 5, this amazing, amazing chapter. And Paul starts off by saying this, so Christ has truly set us free. And remember, for the pagans, freedom was, I do what I want, I'm going to be happy. And they knew, though, that the end result didn't end up in happiness. And for those coming from this Jewish background, it's like, if we obey the law, then we're happy. But you're striving and striving and striving and trying to get there, and you're never happy. And Paul's talking about freedom. Now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up in slavery to the law. And then jump down to verses 13 and 15. Because here's what freedom is. Freedom's not life, liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness. Freedom's not doing what I want. Here's freedom. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Christian freedom is all about how we relate to each other. It's about serving the one another's in the context of community. It changes the whole way that we think about freedom. Then we come down to the list in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. There's this war that's going on. And that's part of the, if you're wondering about the whole Jesus deal here this morning, that's part of the Christian faith. It's like, we do believe once saved, like you put your faith in Christ, that's the deal. But we don't pretend that that's the end of the battle, the end of the journey, right? It's an ongoing thing, and that's what Paul is talking about, that these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Some of your texts say the works of the flesh. So all these different things, they divide our relationships. And you can imagine the pagans and the Jews sitting there together, those who've named Jesus and they're still struggling. And Paul goes into the list. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. And this one side of people that have come from a Jewish background, like, yeah, that's sin. That's the stuff that's really breaking us apart. And then Paul says this. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envying, those are the works of the flesh too. And they divide, they fracture our relationships, just like the first part of the list. And then the ending of the list, where Paul goes, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He says it's all the same. So let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is. But the Holy Spirit produces it. And it's really intriguing. It's the works, plural, works of the flesh, these selfish individual things that divide and fracture our relationships. It's singular fruit of the Spirit. It's not a pick and choose what you want. It's this is the life, if I'm truly dependent on the grace in me, that begins to come out of me. But the Holy Spirit produces. I don't do it. I can't do this. If I want to do it, it becomes legalism, or it simply becomes this sort of I live how I want. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. We don't have the time to go through all of these. We would be here well through the picnic this afternoon. But as I was thinking about who Shauna is and what you're calling out of her because of who she is, there's a couple that sort of stuck out in my mind that I think all of us can learn from. So the first one is this, gentleness. Gentleness comes from this Greek word meaning mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit. It's often translated meekness. Listen to some of the other New Testament texts that use this very same word. 1 Corinthians 4:21 says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit?" It's a different kind of power. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize that you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away." It's intriguing. If you take every one of these fruits, it starts, your study, your understanding of it has to start with who God is. The gentleness of God, the kindness of God, the peace of God, the love of God. Because then we understand what God wants to produce out of us. Galatians 6:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Ephesians 4:1 and 2. "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God." And here it is. "Always," not on occasion, not when it felt, "always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults." Isn't that like an underlined one? A Christian community, instead of picking, prodding, gossiping back, you know, we all have junk. Can I get an amen? And what does it mean to live in Christian community and be like, oh, okay, that's fine. God's redeemed. We're not saying that we don't change, but my job is not to change. Gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:25. Shauna, this one's for you. Paul's talking to a young minister, Timothy. He says, "Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach." Listen to this. "Be patient with difficult people." don't know about you, you hear a text like that, and I have five names from my church that come into mind. But then I remember, when they read that text, I come into their mind. Be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. William Barclay compares this act. He says he compares it to a surgeon that goes directly to the disease spot without causing any unnecessary pain. That's God's call on you as you step and you're called into this role. James 1:3, if you are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility. It's the same word, same Greek word that comes from wisdom. Then one more passage. 1 Peter 3:15, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks you your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I had that first part of this verse memorized, this passage. I didn't know the second part. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. I would give you this definition of gentleness. It's not thinking of yourself too highly so that you're sensitive to the needs of others. I think the fruit of gentleness, and it's not try to become this, but become aware when you are or are not being this way, then it's either dependence on the flesh or dependence on the spirit. Not thinking of yourself so highly that you're sensitive to the needs of others. I don't know about you, I often am helped by, what's the polar opposite of this? I know I'm not living in a gentle way when I'm thinking that I'm superior. And it leads to this sort of self-absorption and this sense of self-promotion. And it crushes and abuses my relational world. One of the best ways to ask yourself, am I living out the fruit of the Spirit as a whole and then specific ones, is just look at your relational world. If you have 12 relationships that are messed up and in need of being repaired, you're probably living a life fairly dependent on the flesh. And it could be the flesh of legalism, or it could be the flesh of you just being happy. Okay, next one. So gentleness, and then the other one I would give you, Shauna, and I would give you as a community is kindness. Love the word kindness. It's goodness in action. It's sweetness of disposition. It's gentleness in dealing with others. So many of these are so related. It's benevolence. It's kindness. Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's so intriguing. When we gather to worship, we all have different images of God. We sang that song about running to the arms of God. And some of you heard those words and you're like, not a chance. Like, my view of God is angry, God is mean, God doesn't like me. And this church and scripture, and I would say to you, it's the kindness of God that is the posture towards you. God is not screaming at you, yelling you towards repentance. It's the kindness and goodness of the cross. It's the fact that he triumphed death that is the kindness that moves towards us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. It's intriguing that Paul puts those two right next to each other. Love endures, and while it endures, it is kind. I'd give you this definition of kindness. Kindness is the ability to serve others practically, often in ways which are costly or make us vulnerable. For those of you that know Shauna, that gets at it, right? Kindness is this ability to serve others in practical ways, and it often makes us costly or vulnerable. Here's the opposite. The opposite is the loss of temper when things don't go my way. We get there sometimes, right? When I'm there, I know I'm not living in dependence on the presence of God inside of me. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I play in a sand volleyball league on Wednesday nights. It's me, a 40-something, my wife, a mid-30-something, and then a bunch of like 22-year-olds. So why they asked us, we don't know. But we got to the end of this game, and we're playing this other team, and we beat them. And it was a really good, hotly contested game. And at the end of it, one of the young guys on our team comes up to me, and he said, "That team lost the right way." Like, we got done, and there was this relatability, there was this kindness that was just really good. That's what this is. Like, even at the volleyball game, how you react tells a little bit about the presence of God inside of you. What it looks like tomorrow morning at work or at school tells of the kindness that God is pulling out of you. Frederick William Faber said this. He said, "Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning." Isn't that good? Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Gentleness, kindness. Sean, I believe, these are the type of things that come out of you because of who you are, and who you are is someone that has experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That your journey towards knowing that, putting full trust in that, is the thing that is making the fruit of the Spirit be how you lead and guide and preach and share the Eucharist, and how you are as a wife, and how you are as a mother and a friend. And I think it's a gift to this community that that is who you are, because the affirmation of your call and your giftedness has to be rooted here. Tim Keller says this. In normal religion, the motivation for morality is fear-based. That's where a lot of us come from. The normal motivation is fear-based. In gospel Christianity, the motivation is a dynamic the motivation for what we do, who we are, how we relate, is the dynamic of love. And there is no other way to lead. There is no other way for you, Shauna, for you, Scott, to lead into this community and the days ahead that God has for this community. And for you, as a community, I think it leads us to questions of, how are you known? Not here. Like, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Tomorrow's Labor Day. Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. How are you known? What fruit are you bearing in your relational world? For this whole community, how is the well known in the world around, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your workplace? Are you known by the rules you keep, the regulations you have, the laws you have posted, or are you known by love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control? And here's how you do it. There's this beautiful passage in Ephesians 5 that always baffled me. Ephesians 5, so don't be drunk with wine, which leads to, anybody remember the King James word? Debauchery. It's one of those verses that should never be translated another way. Like, debauchery's got to be a word you keep in there. Don't know what it means, but drunk with wine. I mean, if you've ever been drunk, we'll just stop there. If you've ever been drunk, you know the control that alcohol has over you. Second half of the verse, because the point of the verse isn't about alcohol. The point of the verse is the second part. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the wording there is this sense that this is an ongoing again and again and again. So the story that Shauna leads from is that she has been saved by grace through faith. And she's been invited into that by a kind and good and loving God. The other part of the story for Shauna and all of us is day in, day out, submitting to the presence of God inside of us, so that we can become this type of people. Amen? Father, on Shauna and Scott and on this community, I pray your love, your grace. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would not do new things so much, but continue to work. Continue the good work that you started. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to your glory and honor and praise. Amen.